You're listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.
Lord, as your love has been made manifest to us in Christ, so meet us in this place, for we are needy. In the name of Christ, amen. Be seated, please. All you need is love. Love is all you need. You can probably hear that Beatles soundtrack in your mind as we were reading from 1 John today, that John Lennon and Paul McCartney anthem that went forth in the tumultuous summer of 1967. Flower power in full bloom, resonating with that peace and love era of that summer in response to the tenor and backlash of the civil rights movement. The so-called Summer of Love, meant to quell hatred and division. Well, this week we had protesting on university campuses, a lot of pro-Palestinian demonstrations that resulted in the arrest of hundreds of students, faculty, different persons. The tenor of these has a palpable angry ring to it, with the raising of a temperature, seeking to pressure towards a perceived good or just end, crying out for love to be applied, maybe not being felt expressly in the same way as 50 plus years ago. And I wonder, is love all we really need? Really? Love, right? It sounds so basic, so simple. And yet, John, in his reading, in our reading today from 1 John 4, he seems to ground all of reality, both our horizontal relationships and our vertical dimension of understanding of who God is, in the idea that God is the ground of all being, and he is love, the wellspring of all life, manifested for us perfectly in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And love becomes this theme. If you were to go through music history, it's so much of the inspiration to such music that we think about, both collective love and individual love. In my adolescent years, when a certain movie came out around about Robin Hood, there was Bryan Adams had a love ballad that came out called "Everything I Do It for You." And those lines, you might remember them. There's no love like your love. No other could give more love. Yeah, I would fight for you. I would lie for you. I'd walk the wire for you. I would die for you. You know it's true. Everything I do it for you. And this became a big, massive hit. And of course, Christian youth rallies across the nation, that was blaring from the speakers as they were showing depictions of the crucifixion and things of that nature. Everything God does, he does it for you. And then I think of Tina Turner's classic, What's Love Got to Do with It? What's love got to do with it? She's kind of decoupling the romantic from expressed love. Coming from a place of she's been wounded in love. Romance hurts. She doesn't want a broken heart again, so she says, what's love but a secondhand emotion? Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken, right? Let's just live in the moment, be about this, but enough of this, like, I would die for you kind of stuff. And so I was asking my 11-year-old daughter, Rosie, what's that Taylor Swift song about love and longing, and it's kind of love is hard, and she said, Dad, that's like all her songs. And I was like, yeah, fair. Yeah, that sounds... she just came out last week with an album entitled Tortured Poets Department. So I think she's writing her memoir through her music as it is. That idea of a love story. I mean, there's still that Romeo and Juliet ditty that you hear at weddings and whatnot. So then I asked my son, my 15-year-old son, Isaac, hey, Isaac, what's a lyric that would be church appropriate, related to love, and because he listens to a lot of Kendrick Lamar. And he came up with this line just like that. This is a Kendrick Lamar line. Love's going to get you killed, but pride's going to be the death of you. I was like, whoa. That's the 9 o'clock service in the assembly, everybody went, oh. It was like an Episcopal amen. It was like, I was like, wow. I felt like I could have stopped the sermon there. Love's going to get you killed, but pride's going to be the death of you. Sounds a lot like Jesus, talking about if you want to gain your life, you have to lose it. But if you lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. There's something about a self-giving offering of yourself. Love is painful. When you love someone, you're opening yourself up to being disappointed, heartache, pain. And then through Mockingbird and our friend Jake Smith up in New York, he used this in a sermon I remember from 1984, top of the Billboard charts, one of Rolling Stone's greatest songs of all time, Foreigner, with a power ballad with lots, I mean, from the bowels, right? I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. I think, yeah, 1 John 4. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Isn't that the cry of the human heart? Isn't that the position we're all in? Young and old, rich and poor, no matter our station in life, we want to know, what is love? And will you show me? Will you show me? Now, of course, I love many things. I love Georgia football. I love Saul's barbecue. I love my wife and kids. In English, it's so, our word for love doesn't seem to do the trick because it can mean many things, and yet it's the same word. And I go to C.S. Lewis. So he talks about the four loves. Storge being this initial needy love, the love of a child needing to cuddle up against a parent to be comforted. That's a kind of love that you don't have to command. We don't have to go to the scriptures and say, see, you need a needy kind of love. That's just something we do because we're human. And then there's filio love, right? Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It's friendship. It's walking alongside someone in trust and care. We don't need to be commanded to be a friend or to have friends. It's something we just do in our human need for connection. And there's erotic love, eros, right? Romantic love of a sexual attraction type. We certainly don't need a commandment to do that. We rather need confinement around what does a fidelity and a marital covenantal relationship express this kind of love properly to God's glory and to our benefit. But here it is, it's a fourth kind of love. It's agape love. It's the kind of love that doesn't start from the human heart. It's not something we can drum up. It's the word that's used in the Greek Septuagint of the Old Testament describing Yahweh's covenantal love that he sets upon his people Israel. A self-giving, freely offered love to one that doesn't deserve it but is freely given with no end in sight. The Father loves the world, and the Son lays down his life in love for the world, and the Spirit freely offers his love to the beloved, his people. There's no command for us to have a needy love or a friendship love or an erotic love. And yet here we're being called to the agape love, the full, free, deep love of God. And in many ways, this verse 7 of 1 John 4 is the summary of John's whole letter. Beloved, love. Let us love. It's the same word, beloved, love. And we started our service here with Craig calling us, you know, dearly beloved. You are beloved. You're beloved of God. That's why we gather here. In our Book of Common Prayer, in our liturgy, there's seven different times where beloved is used. You've been to a wedding probably. That's us. That's from the Anglican tradition, from the Episcopal Church. That's our Book of Common Prayer. Dearly beloved, we've gathered here for this purpose, right? Beloved. Three times, beloved references us, the gathered people of God. And then four times in our liturgy, it refers to the dearly beloved Son of God, Jesus Christ. Thomas Cranmer, the architect of our prayer book liturgy, it was genius because he's helping to connect for us what is singularly true of the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, is true corporately of us gathered as his people, that we are beloved. How God feels about his Son and how he feels about us is connected. And the Son of God lives our life for us. In this, the love of God is made manifest among us. I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. It's manifest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He dies this death in verse 10 that's called a propitiation, which I know you're going to go out and use three times this week in different contexts. Propitiation, simply the atoning sacrifice to satisfy divine justice. as a way to divert wrath that is meant for what sin brings, death, but this particular atoning, sacrificial, self-giving offering of God's Son brings life. What we bring in death through our own selfishness, God's selflessness matches us and meets us, and his grace overwhelms that death and brings new life. And so that's the depth of God's love for us as sinners and sufferers. And so then I've got a 1990s Christian band in my mind, DC Talk. Are you down with the DC Talk? Some of you might remember that, but they had a song called Love is a Verb. Love is a verb, and here is where we're seeing that in the scriptures. I want to know what love is. It's Jesus Christ. I want you to show me. He has demonstrated it in his life, death, and resurrection on our behalf. And that's what John is pointing us to, that love isn't an afterthought to God's being. It's he's always loved and always will love in an eternal way. Love is who God is, and it's triune in this way that there's a lover who loves a beloved. You see those three parts, a lover, the beloved, and the love they share. And we have this triune eternal dance, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, that then is coming out into his creation, to his creatures who are made in his image. His love for us, his beloved, and the love that is shared. God is love. He's the ground of all being. And it's out of love that God has created us, and out of love that he sent his Son. And therefore, he's sending us by his Spirit, his love. And when we go out from this place, we're carrying that love out with us. Because we say God is love. And it's very important that we don't say love is God. It's not an elevating of a human emotion or a human reality. It's God is the wellspring of all that is good and true and beautiful. And he's the source of love. And so instead, I tend to settle for vapid substitutes. I miss the point. My idolatry of self-absorption takes over. And I either fall into a placid sentimentality of I just want to feel something that just calms or soothes me for a moment, but it's not lasting. Or I'm on the hamster wheel of seeking to validate my life in other places so that I can get affirmation from others that I'm self-actualized and that my life actually has meaning. And I'm looking for that in all these places, all the wrong places, you could say. Because I'm not believing this central truth of the gospel, that God so loved the world, and substitute your name. God so loved Adam. He so loved you that he sent his only Son. We love, of course, as John tells us here, only because God first loved us. He loves us not how we ought to be, not how we should be, but how we really are. His love for us is as much in the places where we're hiding in shame and guilt and feeling like we could not be lovely or lovable. He loves us as much in that moment as he does at our very best. And so when he says, abide in this love, and Jesus, he's echoing Jesus' words from John 15 to the disciples, abide in me and I'll abide in you. Just like a vine has branches, stay connected to the source, to the center. Are you connected today to the source of all life? Not do you have a pulse, but are you connected to the wellspring of life that is found in the gospel of Jesus Christ? You're invited. That's what worship is about, the verticality of this, through our singing and hearing of God's word, through our prayers. It's recalibrating our hearts and reconnecting us so that we know whose we are and who we are. And therefore, we can go out from this place because, of course, it's not about our action and our activity in the world. God's love is very different than my notions of love. My love of Georgia football or my love of barbecue is very much an abstraction, but God's love for you and for me is not. It's concrete. It's this agape love in which Jesus Christ lays down his life for us. And so in baptism, we're being claimed and marked as his, adopted into his family. In communion, he feeds us, nourishes us. In our worship, in our gathered time, we're reminding one another and being reminded of the truth that we're forgiven and set free and therefore sent out. And we can feed on him in faith daily. This love of God, it never ceases. He abides and endures with and through us. Having recently moved into a house, I've had to deal with Birmingham City water, and I've had to go out and find out, where does the water enter my home? And is the meter reading it correctly? Because my bill seems to tell me no. And I'm having to figure out, okay, the water comes into my house here, and then it branches off and goes to all the different facilities of the bathrooms and the kitchens and the places, right? So that it can serve us, so that we can utilize it. We need pipes where water flows through. And when we abide in Christ, and when we feed on him in faith, when we return to him in repentance and trust again and again after failing and struggling, we're staying connected as conduits of his mercy and grace. Because his grace is going to leak out of you when you're getting filled up. I'm as leaky a bucket as anybody. That's why I'm here every week. I'm getting paid to do this so that I can stay a Christian. And by God's grace, sometimes it just flows out. So when Jesus is talking about producing fruit, right? That fruit comes from abiding in the vine. It's not a work you and I have to do. We don't have to muster up. You don't have to command a lemon tree make lemons or an orange tree make oranges. It is that kind of tree by virtue of what it is. And you and I, friends, we are branches connected to the vine. And God will, his promise is he will produce fruit in and through us as conduits of his grace and mercy as we stay connected to him. So love will appear on your branches, dear children of God, from the promise of God's heart. And so it turns out, maybe love really is all we need. From the time we emerge from the dark womb and need comforting and care, through a tumultuous but adventurous childhood where we're discovering and learning and unlearning all kinds of things, into an adulthood where we have false depictions and so many disappointments. To be loved is the cry of our human heart, and that's true of the beggar on the street and of the banking executive at Regions. It's true of the child sitting alone by themselves off to the side in the cafeteria, and it's true of the PTA president. I was this week at a wonderful ministry here in town called Love Lady Center. It's really aptly named, Love Lady, where they serve women who are coming out of difficult situations of imprisonment and drug addiction and abuse. And they take these women and their children in, and they foster and nurture in a greenhouse type facility, being connected and loved by God so that they can live as responsible citizens. And they had on this billboard or a bulletin board these before and after pictures, and I cannot express to you how completely different the contrast was between their before and after. Before, they come in and it's a hollowed out, no light in the eyes. You could see the wounds of trauma and neglect and abuse. They were derelict and just, it was palpable. And then right next to it was the picture after they had gone through the months of the program. And the light in their eyes and their countenance, the color returning to them, a sense of joy that almost leaps out of the photograph. And you go, what a change, what a transformation. How did this come about? And you find out it's simply, you've heard the adage, loved people love, hurt people hurt. Women that are coming out of horrific nightmare scenarios, who are told, not only told in word, God loves you and this is the gospel, but it's demonstrated in a relational way, and they're actually supported and undergirded and seen as gifted because they're made in God's image. And then they're choosing to follow Christ. And then they had another wall with all these pictures of the baptisms that took place there in the center, of women experiencing new birth because they had a new hope and a new lease on life. It was transformation. And what does that is the love of God flowing in and through people. We're just beggars telling other beggars where to find bread, and it's nourishing. Your life and mine might not see that kind of contrast of dark to light, desperation to flourishing. It might be way more gradual, and the blinds might get real blurred. This is where C.S. Lewis is helpful to me. He says in Mere Christianity that the gospel of Jesus Christ didn't... it's not meant to just improve men's situation. It's meant to make us new kinds of men. And this is what he says. For mere improvement is not redemption, though redemption always improves people, even here and now, and will, in the end, improve them to a degree we cannot yet imagine. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce a new kind of man. It is not like teaching a horse to jump better and better, but more like turning a horse into a winged creature. Of course, once it has got its wings, it will soar over fences which could never have been jumped, and thus beat the natural horse at its own game. But there may be a period, while the wings are just beginning to grow, when it cannot do so. And at that stage, the lumps on the shoulders, no one can tell by looking at them that they are going to be wings, may even give an awkward appearance. I show up every week here feeling awkward, feeling like that awkward horse that's trying to learn how to fly. And maybe you do too. Let this be a reminder and an encouragement that the Lord Jesus Christ is working in and through you by his grace. Now and always, this promise of God is for you. You are fiercely and completely loved. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift.
You've been listening to audio from the Cathedral Church of the Advent. Find out more at adventbirmingham.org.